Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Everyone, and welcome back. In just one more week, here comes Passover. But wait, stop your cleaning right now, because it's time for the J.E. Hi, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. Parsha this week is Metzorah. Remember last week we talked about what happens when a person gets the spiritual disease Saras, or commonly called leprosy? Not the kind you see in the movies. This is only from above, and one only gets it if they have a spiritual defect, usually a loose tongue, a talebearer, or evil speech. In Hebrew, Lashon Hara. And since it's a spiritual disease, the only one that can provide a program of cleansing and pronounce you clean is the prince and the princes of chesed, or kindliness, the kohanim, or priests. Of course, this cleansing comes with some sacrifice. Usually two birds with a spring water and hyssop and cedar wood and a scarlet thread. So that's where they got the inspiration for the scarlet letter book, huh? All right, well, a home can also get leprosy. Can you believe that? Dark red and green patches on its walls? Watch for that stuff. Of course, it doesn't happen today. But once again, only the priest can pronounce it tame or impure. Of course, one can get... try at least to get all his possessions out of the house before it gets pronounced, because if he left them in there, it would all have to go to the garbage if the house was tameh, and the priest will determine whether the house will be torn down or if it can be purified. So if people get tameh, there's always a mikveh, or ritual bath, waiting to purify them. Some people have the custom to dip in the mikveh every day before they pray. Others only go on special occasions like Yom Kippur and other holidays. And speaking of custom, the staff of the J.E. has become accustomed to bring you the best in Shabbos preparation programming. With Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Moshe Bakar, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, reporting from Israel, and Dr. Michael Shulman. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in southwestern Pennsylvania. Our special guest this week is Daphne Cohen, who has written a new children's book to teach the seven commandments of Noah in a real fun and beautifully illustrated way. You can always count on us to bring you the latest and cutting-edge resources for your family right here on the J.E. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. Don't forget, you can always find us on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com. Now, we get to sponsor your favorite segment, or honor a simcha, or remember a yahrzeit. Your help keeps the J.E. on the air for you. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. Now, we got candlelighting time tonight, 7:37 p.m.
Well, we're back here at the J.E., bringing you your favorite selections on a Friday afternoon. So let's get you started and in the mood. Here's Shir Chadasha, Boys Choir, Hachakelo. Because you're tuned in and good to go, right here on the J.E.
now with an insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In the Haggadah's list of the four sons, the wise son is next to the wicked one. But logically, they should appear either in the order they occur in the Torah, where the wicked son is mentioned first and the wise son is mentioned last, or in the order of their merit, beginning with the wise son and concluding with the wicked son. The simple answer is that the sons are mentioned in order of their wisdom. The wicked son is second because he possesses intelligence despite being evil. However, because Torah is extremely precise and exact, it must be that the wicked son is placed next to the wise son not only because this is the order that they fall into, but due to a special relationship they have one with the other. This connection is emphasized when the Haggadah says, one is the wise son and one is wicked. The word and indicates a connection between the two. But here we are faced with a difficulty. Since the wise son is the most meritorious of the four sons and the wicked son is the least worthy, why are they placed next to each other? Second, the father replies to the wicked son that it is because of these things, the mitzvos that we do, that Hashem took me out of Egypt. If you would have been there, you would not have been worthy of being redeemed. But if the wicked son has no relationship with our redemption from Egypt, why is he mentioned in the Haggadah at all, which tells the story of the Exodus? The Talmud states that even though a Jew might sin, he remains a Jew. No matter what level he may presently be at, he has a godly soul within. The previous Rebbe explains that this is the lesson the Haggadah wishes to teach us by repeating the word Echad with each of the four sons. One is the wise son. One is the wicked son. The Haggadah is giving the message that each and every son has within him the Echad, the godly spark, which is truly a part of the one God. The Echad, this oneness, is present also in the wicked son, but it is concealed within him. It is only necessary to reveal it. Each godly soul contains numerous soul powers, both intellectual and emotional. The highest of these powers is godly wisdom, and it is here that the essential bond between our soul and godliness exists. It is at this point that the total, all-encompassing self-negation and submission before God is felt. The wicked son is therefore mentioned next to the wise son to emphasize that he too has a neshama and he too is filled with godly wisdom. It is only necessary to bring this out within him. Another reason why he is mentioned next to the wise son is to teach the wise son an important lesson. It is his responsibility to help the wicked son become better, because it is specifically the wise son who has the ability to help the wicked son. It is now clear what the meaning of the father's statement to the wicked son is. If you would have been there, you would not have merited to be redeemed. The father does not mean, chas v'shalom, to drive him away. On the contrary, we should explain to him the pleasantness of the Torah, because the most effective method of influencing another person is through sincere friendship. When Hashem said on Har Sinai, I am God your God, in the singular form, he engraved in the soul of every one that his strength and energy is rooted in godliness. Only in Egypt would he have been left behind. Once we all stood together at Har Sinai, at the moment Hashem told each one of us, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God your God, We became bound up with Hashem and became aware that this is the direct source of our life. Because of this ancient bond formed at Har Sinai, when Moshiach comes, each of us will be redeemed.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Will Israel ever see an end to violence? How will the war against Iraq's insurgents impact Israel? Will changes on the Supreme Court have any effect on the Jewish community? Is anti-Semitism in Europe on the rise? What can be done about it? For a look behind the headlines, read the Forward, the nation's Jewish newspaper. The Forward reveals the personalities, motivations, and histories that are fueling the news abroad. The Forward also provides an in-depth look at issues affecting us at home, with comprehensive reports on everything from politics and religion to culture and the arts. It even has its own matchmaking section for Jewish singles. Try 4 weeks free, then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first four issues free.
Call now for The Forward, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time. And it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience,
Na 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 na
Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Worms was one of the oldest Jewish communities in Europe and is best known for being the town where Rashi spent a good part of his life. In the 1600s, a learned individual by the name of Yuspa Shamish recorded the ancient customs of worms. These minhagim provide a fascinating window on life in an ancient Ashkenazic community. The Shamish, the synagogue sexton, was responsible for the arrangement and performance of the prayers. He woke men for services at 4:30 a.m. in the summer and daybreak in the winter from 7 to 8 a.m. Using a special gavel, the Shamish knocked on those selected windows and doors in the center of the street so that the sound carried to all the houses. As he knocked, he called out, "Shulan, Shulan, come to the synagogue." This duty was carried out faithfully in all seasons, regardless of weather. Another duty of the Shamish was to maintain a communal oven in his house where the townspeople stored their Shabbos cholent pots. On Shabbos morning, the Shamish left services shortly before they concluded in order to assist people in removing their pots from the oven. Carrying them home was permissible, for medieval communities all constructed an eruv for this purpose. Among the rabbi's duties was to punish or fine recalcitrant members of the community. On occasion, proclamations of bans against individuals were issued in the synagogue. Most medieval communities had but one synagogue. As is customary today, the rabbi delivered special sermons on the Shabbosim before Pesach and Yom Kippur. The rabbi was provided with a home and was exempt from all community and property taxes. He was also given a special seat in the synagogue facing east on the northern side toward the Bima, the platform on which the Torah is read. The rabbi's jurisdiction extended to the towns surrounding Worms, and he was expected to visit them periodically. Community members were selected to become Parnasim and Gabaim. Parnasim were responsible for the administrative affairs of the community, such as overseeing the assessment of families' income for tax purposes and enforcing community decisions, while Gabaim collected each family's charity obligation. A boy who turned 13 on Shabbos was not permitted to read the Torah in the synagogue, but was required to wait till the next Shabbos, for the community did not consider him to be bar mitzvah until one day had passed following his 13th birthday. On Purim, before the night and day Megillah readings, young boys paraded around both the men's and women's section, wearing masks and holding torches at night. Young girls donned their holiday attire, dressing up as Queen Esther. They also paraded around the synagogue in a manner similar to the boys. Yuspa's recording of engagement, marriage, and circumcision ceremonies indicates that despite the everyday struggle for survival and occasional persecutions, the Jews of Worms had an ample livelihood. A bridegroom sent lavish gifts to his bride, banquets and feasts were abundant, and marriage ceremonies were held in the communal wedding hall. Circumcisions were attended by many of the congregation's members with great rejoicing. Yospa also mentions the extraordinary rabbinic ban placed throughout the year on playing cards, dice, or any type of game except for chess and except for Hanukkah. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a happy and healthy Shabbos.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Prime Minister Ehud Olmert has turned down a request from former American President Jimmy Carter for a meeting during his visit to Israel this coming week because of Carter's proposed meeting with Syrian-based Hamas leader Khaled Mashal. The Prime Minister and Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni both say that their schedules will not allow a meeting, but an anonymous Israeli official has told the Washington Times, "You draw your own conclusions." Other officials have expressed anger at the Carter-Mashal meeting. President Shimon Peres, Defense Minister Ehud Barak, and Yisrael Beitenu Party Leader Avigdor Lieberman do have time for Carter, whose recent book compares Israeli policies on the PLO with former apartheid policies in South Africa. Carter is scheduled to visit Sderot as well as PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas in Ramallah before traveling to Syria. Ground troops exchanging fire with terrorists in the El Bereg area of central Gaza Friday morning during an operation against terrorist infrastructure. The operation hours after the Israeli Air Force killed two Hamas terrorists in a midnight raid near Khan Yunis. Arab sources say seven others were wounded. The strike hours after Prime Minister Ehud Olmert vowed that the government would not allow Hamas to continue attacking Israel. Quoting the Prime Minister, "I promise you that the response to Hamas will be such that Hamas will no longer be able to continue to take action against the citizens of Israel." Speaking at a Kadima Party pre-Passover toast, Olmert attacked critics who have accused him of undermining Israeli sovereignty in Jerusalem. Quoting once again, "Nobody can teach me or Kadima ministers about the status, symbols, and importance of Jerusalem." Earlier, the Prime Minister told senior army officers that Israel will have to stage a full-scale invasion of Gaza sooner or later, but that the timing will depend on the international community. Quoting once again, "We need our friends throughout the world, and our reliance on them is of existential significance to the state of Israel." Reflecting the opinions of American Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, Olmert asked that soldiers trying to prevent terrorists from passing through checkpoints also consider the reaction of innocent Arabs. Strip searches of Arabs and lengthy examination procedures can cause feelings among Arabs to become what Olmert called a boiling pot that can explode and cause terrible burns. Officials in Livni's office saying Thursday that they could neither confirm nor deny a report in the Jerusalem paper Kol Hazman that Israel has agreed to give the Atarot airport at the northern end of the capital to the PLO. The report based on information from anonymous senior officials in the foreign ministry. The officials say the foreign minister and chief PLO negotiator Ahmed Korey had agreed to the arrangement in recent meetings. Jerusalem city officials say that Mayor Uri Lupolianski was shocked by the report and believes that the move would be a serious threat to Israel's security and a major concession regarding the status of Jerusalem. Lupolianski says the report will spur him to increase his efforts regarding government approval for the construction of 10,000 new housing units for Israeli families in the Atarot neighborhood. According to a preliminary army inquiry into the raid by Gaza terrorists on the Nahal Oz fuel depot on Wednesday, the army believes that the aim was to kill rather than kidnap, as originally thought. Two Israeli civilians were killed in the attack. The probe has revealed serious failures in the way some of the forces were deployed and operated during the attack. The terminal is about 50 meters east of the Gaza border fence and about 300 meters from the terminal on the Hamas-controlled side of the fence. Under the cover of mortar fire, the four terrorists ran more than 200 meters across an open area west of the fence, but nobody noticed them despite the series of observation posts in the area until the electronic fence was touched and an Arab on the Gaza side of the terminal telephoned his Israeli counterpart and warned him of the attack. Commander Nir Press of the Erez crossing from Gaza into other parts of Israel has charged Hamas with setting up a bureaucratic structure to systematically make false claims that Israel is causing a humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Colonel Press says that an army examination of a claim that Israel did not allow 60 Gaza Arabs to receive treatment in Israel revealed that Israeli hospitals treated a third of those listed and that the remainder never asked to enter Israel. More than 7,000 Arabs from Gaza were treated in Israeli hospitals in 2007. Controversial Reform Rabbi Eric Yoffe has struck out recently against Gaza terrorist and Christian leader John Hagee. Hear Pastor Hagee's eloquent response on Yishai Fleischer and Friends on demand at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Zion, or the 7th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast clear to partly cloudy with temperatures going down on Friday. Fair and warmer on Shabbat with a significant jump to warmer than usual on Sunday. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
A low-pressure system will move through the Ohio Valley Friday night, bringing showers and thunderstorms. Behind the system will come cooler and unsettled conditions into early next week. The official Pittsburgh Jewish Radio Station weather report for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, showers and thunderstorms likely. Low temperatures 50 to 55 degrees. Shabbos, Partly sunny and cool with showers during the day. Cooler, high near 55. Motzi Shabbos, mostly cloudy with a chance of showers. Cooler with lows in the mid-30s. And the outlook for Sunday into Monday will be partly cloudy and cool. No precipitation is expected. This is meteorologist Glenn Foxen wishing everyone good times and great weather this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
As we get closer and closer to the time of our redemption, the Mazel Tovs this week, Talia Alicia DeFrancisco and David Ashanti Lisowitz on their engagement. Mazel Tov. Rich Walters for publishing 4 new children's books. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. You can find them at kidbooksbyrich.com. All right, so let's take a look at some events around the community for all boys, grades 3 through 8, invigorating and organized group learning with all the materials provided at the Colo, 5808 Beacon Street, Tuesday through Friday, April 22nd to 25th, with breakfast provided. Can you imagine? Starts at 9:45 a.m. Call the Colo for more information, 412-420-0220. And the following events will take place at B'nai Amuna in Greenfield. Pre-Pesach Seminar on Tuesday, April 15th at 8:15 p.m. You can come with any questions you have about making your home kosher for Passover. Also, the Pre-Pesach Suda following Mincha services Friday, April 18th. Reservations must be made by Wednesday, April 16th. You have a brunch and learn after services also on Saturday, April 19th. That's Erev Pesach. And reservations must be made by Wednesday, April 16th as well. Call B'nai Amuna for more information. For girls K through 8, Shira Day Camp is the place to be. Any level of observance accepted. 5-week session from June 30th to August 1st. Program includes sports, arts, crafts, baking, outdoor swimming, activities, and lots of fun. For more information and a free SDC water bottle, call the Carlisle Jewish Learning Center at 412-420-0220. The Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, still meeting, Pittsburgh, Carlo, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. The program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Not for women only, men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs or events on our program, you can do what they did. Call us at 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Wednesday for that week's program. Remember, candlelighting time this week, 7:37 p.m. Education was never this much fun. Up next, Dr. Daphna Cohn with the colorful rainbow dream. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. To welcome them this afternoon to the Jewish Experience Radio program, Dr. Daphna Cohn from New York City, who's published a unique new children's storybook which teaches the principles of the 7 universal commandments that were given by God to Noah, or as we've called them before, the seven Noahide laws. And we've had other people on the program talking about the seven Noahide laws, but we never talked about how to teach them to children, both Jewish and non-Jewish. So with us to help us understand that today, Dr. Daphna Cohn, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I'm so happy to be here.
I'm glad to have you. And start out by telling us, now, first of all, even before we get into the book, you obviously have a degree in education, and you've worked with children's views of basic concepts of morality as your dissertation. So you have some background in this area. But what, with all this concept, why a children's book? How did you get on the concept of the book?
Okay, well, basically I felt there was a definite need for this type of publication because you have the Noahide children and, you know, in general there are kids out there that really don't know these basic concepts of morality.
Mm-hmm.
But it starts with the very young, and that's really the age that you need to capture them. Therefore, a children's book is really what would be ideal to get that audience going.
Okay, and actually, when you say for Noahides, I mean, really, this is something Jewish children can learn from as well. I mean, it's seven universal laws, so it's universal to the Jewish community as well, is it not?
Oh, absolutely. This is actually for everyone, for kids of all backgrounds.
Okay.
And it's perfect for the Jewish community, but like I said, it's ideal for kids of, you know, various different cultures.
Okay, and you've called it the Colorful Rainbow Dream. Where did that name come from?
Okay, well, it came about because it's a fascinating story about a grandpa with his three grandkids, and he actually starts off reading to them from the Noah's Ark story, and they kind of fall into this dream, which becomes a colorful dream, so therefore the name ended up with the Colorful Rainbow Dream. I kind of went into this journey that they take around the world, and I mapped the seven continents to seven concepts, the seven Noahide laws, and then I even mapped it up to the seven colors of the rainbow.
Uh-huh. And, of course, obviously the rainbow is always connected because that's the rainbow that God gave to the world, I guess, to make sure he wasn't going to cause another flood. So,
right, absolutely. So that was the main symbol, and I used that, you know, as a playoff in terms of the book.
Now, in some of the background for this interview, we noticed that you worked out a program with the UN for teaching moral principles of the Torah to school children. That kind of fascinated me because to equate any kind of morality with the UN is kind of like an oxymoron. So tell us a little bit about that.
Okay, sure. Well, actually, my doctorate study was done at one of the UN schools.
Uh-huh.
This was with middle school-age children. They were 12 years old.
Uh-huh.
And I special qualitative in-depth study kind of based on Kohlberg and the Heinz Dilemma where, you know, I brought it down to a kid's level. I matched up seven moral ethical dilemmas. This is based on the seven Noahide laws.
Sure.
That I had to interview these children at the UN school. And then the guidance counselor actually in the school, she went on and did a special program with the kids as well. I did some observation with that. But it was really fascinating to see the response and how they grappled, you know, with these different issues in terms of the moral ethical dilemmas.
Well, who are the children at the UN school? They were what, children of people all over the world or children of U.S. UN employees?
Okay, it was actually a mixture. I would say approximately 60% of the kids at the school were based from the community, and they're very ethnically diverse.
Mm-hmm.
And about 40% were kids of actual people working from the UN.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay. So tell us a little bit about the teaching methods that you looked at. What worked with them? I mean, how'd you decide what worked and what didn't work?
Okay, what really was the most effective was the way I came across with these little stories that I based on these moral ethical dilemmas. And following that, I actually had some interesting protocol questions that mm-hmm. I asked them. And they really weren't yes or no type of answer. I left it very open-ended because mm-hmm. it was a qualitative-based study.
Sure.
So therefore, it was fascinating to see how the kids really got into this and responded and, like I said, grappled with basic issues like stealing. It wasn't so cut and dry, you know,
sure.
black and
okay, so you found out really that this whole concept of letting them find their own way really was the most effective way to go.
Exactly, mm-hmm. and really what had happened, it was very interesting. Originally, how I patterned it strictly after the Noahide laws, it turned out that the school felt that the two pertaining to God that they kind of didn't want me to outright mention God, you know, until the child would then come back and actually say something about religion. So
right.
I had to play with that a little bit. And we actually worked out a way that, you know, I was able to still present it in a certain context, but yet I had to take the word God out of those first two dilemmas.
That's fascinating. You could teach them all God laws without mentioning God.
Right.
Oh, wow. That has a talent in itself. And I guess it's almost like the holiday of Purim, where God's there, but he's never mentioned, but everybody knows he's there, so, you know, so that kind of thing. So
exactly.
Unbelievable. All right, so getting back to the book a little bit, what age groups and what backgrounds are you really targeting here?
Okay, so basically I'm targeting this for about age 7 and up. It's definitely not for your very young reader, but, you know, for a nice, good reader at 7, 8 years old, this is actually a perfect story for them.
Very nice. So when you were doing this and getting all this together, obviously we have on our staff on the Jewish Experience radio program, Dr. Michael Shulman, who's the director of AskNoah.org, which is a website that's a loaded resource. Did you use that at all in the preparation of this?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, Dr. Shulman, he was a very big part of the whole process in terms of editing the book and also when I was working on my doctorate dissertation. Dr. Shulman was a great help in that as well, and the AskNoah.org, absolutely.
Very good. Anybody else involved with you, or was he the main resource?
He was actually the main one, but I also had a rabbi, Dr. Shimon Cowan. He's from Australia, and yeah, he also played a role in terms of the editing of the book as well as my doctorate dissertation.
Very good, very good. So since you've had how long has the book been out?
It just came out. It's about a month that it was released.
Okay.
So I'm very excited about it.
Sure.
And already gotten really very great responses, both from Dr. Shulman, that he's carrying it, you know, on his end, and from the responses I'm getting. I was actually in Israel recently, and I've gotten great responses from there as well.
Very good. And you had mentioned prior to the interview that you actually have a response that you'd like to share with us.
This was actually a response that Dr. Shulman had sent me. It was very interesting. He had just received the book, The Colorful Rainbow Dream. He read it immediately and loved it. He said it was very professionally done, and the words in the different rainbow colors were very significant, and they actually really see the rainbow.
Sure.
It was a positive book all the way around, and he really appreciates its Torah accuracy, the accuracy of, accuracy, you know, in terms of the words. And he didn't get bored at all, he said, reading it. It's a real keeper. Also, I'm so happy to say that it's a book that even a very observant Jew or rabbi wouldn't want to reject from his or her book collection. It's not just a book for Noahites, but it's for everyone. And that makes him very happy because as regards to the seven laws, they are really for everyone. He actually gave his grand twin that's going to be coming to his house. So he was very excited about it.
Very nice. And so with all this that we've just talked about, let's say people say, okay, I'd like to pick up a copy. Where do they go?
Okay, so it's right now on oneworldblue.com under Noah's Corner. They can actually find it. And if they click and place the order, they hopefully should get it very soon.
That's great. And on speaking of all the involvement with Dr. Shulman, does he have it on his site at all?
Oh, absolutely. He's carrying the book as well. You know, he's available if people go and contact him directly, but I think the best way would be through the One World
Blue. One World Blue. Okay. Very good. So that's oneworldblue.com for anybody interested in picking up a copy of this for their kids and maybe for themselves. It would be a fun way to learn about it. So as more people get involved in these things, there's obviously going to be more demand for this kind of resource. Are you personally planning any follow-up in the few minutes we have left?
Yes, actually, I'm planning a compatible computer program, an interactive special program, even something for the iPod, like the MP3 player. They have all these audio, you know, books on tape now.
Right.
And I was also hopefully going to get to a teacher, parent type of educator's resource manual to go along with the book.
Okay, well, that sounds great. Well, we'll look forward to seeing that. And I want to thank you again for being with us this afternoon on the Jewish Experience radio program. Daphna Cohen, she's a Yeshiva University education doctorate concerned with children's concepts of morality and ended up producing a very delightful, colorful, very enjoyable book called The Colorful Rainbow Dream. teaching the Noahide laws. Dr. Cohn, thank you very, very much, and have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you so much. The same to you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Dear Mr. President, as a believer in the Bible, you know that the Jewish people were given the land of Israel not because of a UN declaration, but because of a declaration from God. The Bible says God owns the world. There is room for everyone, but He promised Israel to His chosen people, hence the name, the Promised Land. As you are aware, Mr. President, the Bible stipulates that the eternal boundaries of this promised land includes everything west of the Jordan River. So to suggest now that a Palestinian state be carved from the West Bank and Gaza, land specifically included in God's promise, is wrong. It's time for America, one nation under God, to support the entire land of Israel. Because the promised land was promised forever. Sincerely yours, believersofthebible.org.
Hi, I'm Moshe Pekar, and we're back to the music with Gershon Voroba. This one is Let's Daven, and we'll be doing a lot of that pretty shortly.
Come on, guys, let's go.
Wake me up at 5, feeling half alive. Don't wanna get out of bed. Gotta go to work, it's gonna be berserk. Strange buzzing noise in my head. Feeling really stressed, gotta get me dressed. Gotta look like I'm feeling fine. Talus in my hand, jump into my van so I could get to chakras on time. Best thing about being here is the opportunity to play every day. Oh, I'm understanding life is demanding. Being a Jew, things to do. Oh, 3 times a day I make time to pray. Oh, it's my to God's affection. A prayer each day, pour away. I wanna go diving. Feel the way I feel. Yeah, I'm heading out to diving. Woo! My bones, how they ache. I try to stay awake. I need to wash the day from my head. Obligations, silly complications. One more thing to do before bed. Best thing about being here is the opportunity to pray every day. Going out to diving. Going out to diving.
the Feminine Perspective this week is sponsored in honor of Ari Ben-Nina for success in his job and having Gesund and Parnosa for him and his children. And now, reporting from Israel, here's Devorah DeLynn.
Many, many times we've discussed appearances, judging another on the basis of looks. Aside from judging an appearance to decide if it's suitable, quote, friend material, how about judging a potential mate? On almost every list I've heard, a girl has tall, dark, and handsome in her top 10 necessary qualities, and I've heard that the boy side is much the same. True, one must be able to appreciate the physical aspects of their spouse, but honestly, everyone has a different opinion of what is beautiful. But Baruch Hashem, what is the most common number one quality? That the boy should be a Torah scholar. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Metzora, we continue our study of the laws of Tzara'as and other types of impurity, including the impurity a woman gets during certain times of her life. During these times, she must remain separate from her husband until she immerses in the mikvah and regains her formal spiritual status. All the Torah's laws, including the ones dealing with a man and his personal spiritual stature, are really hinting to the relationship between Hashem and his people. It is for this reason that the Midrash Rabbah says that the episode of the impure woman has a bearing on the verse from Shir HaShirim, the love story between Hashem and the Jews, written by King Solomon. The pasuk in a Song of Songs describes the beloved as, "His head is fine as gold, his locks are curled and black as a raven." In each description, one beloved refers to the next as being a Torah scholar in every sense of the word. His head refers to the Torah, which is called Reishis Chachma Saha, the head or the first of his wisdom. The same way gold is refined countless of times, each time attaining more and more value, the Torah's value will increase in your own perspective. The more you work on understanding and refining yourself to understand, the Torah's light will become more and more dear. Kivutzosav Taltalim, his curls, is similar to the word kotzim, or thorns, referring to the crownlets that adorn each letter in the Torah. Taltalim is similar to the word tel, hill, or mound. Mounds and mounds of Torah laws are derived from the seemingly insignificant flourishes that grace the letters of the Torah. Finally, the raven in Torah imagery usually encrypts cruelty, ruthlessness. However, in this case, it denotes a ferocious drive to continue Torah study, no matter what the situation. The word for black, shachor, is similar to the word shachris, the morning prayer. The word for raven, orev, is similar to the word for evening prayer, arvit, or mariv. This comes to show us that one must strive to fill all his living hours, from morning to evening, with the beauty of Torah. The raven is the animal that is known for abandoning its young, distancing himself from them in order so that the nestlings will grow strong and independent. In a similar situation, the woman too, during her time of impurity, must distance herself from her husband, the one she chose as the Torah scholar of her house. She doesn't do it because of dislike of her situation, and neither is her husband repulsed by her. She does it because she knows, in the long run, that her distance is securing the foundation of purity in her home, ensuring that her husband, her family, and the Jewish people are remaining connected to Hashem through bonds of purity. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
It is customary for teachers of the very young to have their pupils memorize the key words which give the order of the Seder along with their explanations. Once on the evening of the Seder, the Shmuel Zayda asked his little son to recite the key out loud. The youngster began Kaddish. When the father comes from the Beis HaKnesses on the evening of the Seder, he must immediately recite Kiddush. His father waited for him to continue, but the child said that the teacher had not taught him anything further on this point. And so his father taught him the conclusion, so that the youngsters will not fall asleep, but will ask the Manishtano. On the following day, the teacher was present at the Rebbe's table, and the Rebbe asked him, "Why didn't you teach the children the concluding remarks?" "I didn't want to have them go to the trouble," said the teacher, "especially since it isn't very important. For even a man who has no children recites the Kiddush immediately on his arrival from the shul. The Rebbe became very upset. Are you the one to judge which reason is important and which is not? Are you wiser than all the other teachers? How did you dare change the version that has been taught for generations? Let me tell you what those who lived before alluded to with this statement. When the Father, that is our Father in heaven, comes from the Beis HaKnesses, the Shul, on the evening of the Seder, and sees how his children have torn themselves from the darkness and troubles of exile, how they have come to the Shul to pray before him and praise him for the redemption. When he sees this, he must immediately say Kiddush. He must renew the Kiddushin, the marriage bond between him and us, and take us out of exile, so that the youngsters won't fall asleep, so that we don't sink into a deep slumber in our exile. But we will ask the Manishtano, why is this night different from all other nights? Why is this night, this exile, longer than all the others? When he had said this, the Zayda burst into a great weeping, and all present wept along with him. The Zayda came to himself and said, now we must give our father some joy. We must show him that his child can dance in the darkness too. And he ordered them to sing a melody and began to dance, as was his holy way. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, wishing you all a good Shabbos.
Wrap up another pre-Pesach, 1 week to go edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. A couple of reminders. For all boys, grades 3 to 8, the Kotel has a learning program going on Tuesday through Friday during the Passover holiday with breakfast provided starting at 9:45 p.m. Call the Kotel 412-420-0220. And the following events take place at B'nai Amuna. Pre-Pesach seminar Tuesday, April 15th at 8:15. Pre-Pesach Suda, or meal, following Mincha on Friday, April 18th. And brunch and learn after services on Saturday, April 19th. Call B'nai Amuna for more information. And for girls K through 8, Shira Day Camp. Yeah, a lot of things going on there, too. Call the Jewish Learning Center for more information, 412-420-0220. Now, we got Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous. If you get through Passover, you may need them. Again, they're meeting at 5808 Beacon Street also. Call Elon at 412-422-2224 if you'd like to have more information on that. And don't forget to call us, 412-979-5770, or email jewishexperienceofverizon.net if you'd like to have your events and Mazel Tovs on our program. And as we wrap it up, we'd like to thank Daphne Cohen about talking about her new children's book about the Seven Commandments of Noah, a fun way to learn about them, the Sheva Mitzvahs. We also want to thank our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Rabbi Moshe Pekar, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Devorah Dlin reporting from Israel, and our engineer, Jeremel Bossenstein, for putting it all together. Now, we got candlelighting time is 7:37 p.m. It's been a ton of fun. Do have to run. Don't forget, Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? Donate today at jewishexperienceofverizon.net. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week or on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. And back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel.